For those of you who are new or newish to the church, a very warm welcome to you. My name is Andrew, one of the leaders here, and we're in a relatively new series, which is based on the stories that Jesus told about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Those terms are used interchangeably in the New Testament. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 13 in just a while, so if you've got a Bible with you, you might want to turn to the passage. It's always helpful to have the passage in front of you to make sure that it's actually there in the Bible. Check what the preacher is saying. And this morning we're going to have a look at two of the tales of the kingdom, two of the stories that Jesus told about the kingdom of heaven. Laura and I often talk to our boys about the expectation-reality gap. I've mentioned it a number of times on Sunday mornings before. It comes up over and over again in our conversations in our home. The expectation-reality gap, of course, is the gap between what you expected and the reality of what actually happens, right? So a lot of those conversations happening around Christmas time. Okay, expectation up here, reality here. Of course, disappointment sets in when there's a gap between the two, and the bigger the gap, the greater the disappointment. Well, in Matthew chapter 13, we have a series of stories told by Jesus, and Matthew includes these particular stories at this particular point because his followers are beginning to encounter, yes, the expectation-reality gap. What they thought they were going to get with Jesus and the day-to-day reality of being with Jesus are not the same thing. Reality does not match their expectation. And these stories come at a time when many people are underwhelmed by the ministry of Jesus, confused by the teaching of Jesus, and unconvinced by the claims of Jesus. Some people are underwhelmed. They're saying, is this it? Is this it, Jesus? I thought there would be more glory. I thought there'd be more power. I thought there'd be more success. Even John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, is unsure if Jesus is the real deal. He sends a message to Jesus in Matthew chapter 11. Some people are underwhelmed. Other people are confused. They hear what Jesus is saying and they say, I don't get it. It doesn't make any sense. And other people are unconvinced and they are walking away. And if you can relate to any of those three categories of people this morning, these stories are for you. And me in my own life, I've been in each of those categories at different stages in my life. So we're going to have a look at two of those tales of the kingdom this morning, the parable of the weeds and the parable of the net. Matthew doesn't put them back to back, but I think we'll see they're essentially two stories about the same thing. Shall we pray together and then we'll read these stories? Heavenly Father, thank you for the time that we've had together being reminded of the hope that we have in you, that hope that is certain. Thank you for reminding us that we are your beloved children, sons and daughters. Thank you for what you've done for us in Christ. And thank you that because of what your Son has accomplished for us through his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, you have made us your own, and we are the people of the kingdom. We pray this morning also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, Do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. Now we jump to verse 36, where Jesus explains this story. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. He answered, The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. Now that's Jesus' way of referring to himself. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Now, we're going to jump to verse 47, where we have a second tale of the kingdom, the parable of the net. Once again, says Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. I want to consider these two stories. We're going to focus primarily on the first one, which is also, of course, where the emphasis lies in Matthew 13. But we're going to have a look at them both together under three headings: a surprise, a separation, and a question. So we'll start with a surprise. Jesus' ministry begins in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus has been in the wilderness where he has been tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. In Matthew chapter 4, he comes out of the wilderness, he begins his public ministry, and Matthew describes it with these words. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, means change your mind or change your mindset, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. It's a message about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. As I said, those terms are used interchangeably. And Jesus is with his people. Right? They knew about the kingdom of heaven. So when Jesus comes, declaring in effect, the kingdom of heaven has come near, through me, God's kingdom is breaking into the here and now. It's happening, people, right here, right now. The kingdom is on its way. This generates a fair bit of excitement, to put it mildly. And so Matthew chapter 4 ends with these words. Verse 25, large crowds followed him. Large crowds followed him. But then a few chapters in, their excitement begins to wane. Because if Jesus is the Christ, if he is the long-awaited Messiah, and he's bringing the kingdom of heaven on earth, so that as it is in heaven, so it is on earth, where is it? Why isn't he taking the fight to the Roman oppressors? Why are the Romans still calling the shots? Why are good, God-fearing people like John the Baptist ending up in prison? Why has so little actually changed? And many people come to the conclusion that this guy's not for real. He's a fraud. And they turn away from him. And if you look at chapters 11 and 12, which of course are the two chapters immediately preceding this one, a major theme of those chapters is people rejecting his message. And so Jesus tells these stories, these tales of the kingdom. He says, a farmer went out and sowed seed. And the seed in this story isn't the word of God as it was in the previous one. The seed that the farmer sows in this field is people. The people who belong to the kingdom of heaven. And these people are planted in the world. And they may be citizens of the Roman Empire, or they may be citizens, I'd say today, of the United Kingdom, or the kingdom of South Africa, or Nigeria, or Zimbabwe, or Kenya, and all these other earthly kingdoms. But their primary identity is as citizens of God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, because their primary allegiance is to God as their king. And they live their lives under God's gracious rule. And so the people of the kingdom are in the world. And Jesus says these people are like wheat growing in a field. But along comes an enemy who sows seed in that same field. But this seed is bad seed. It's weeds. because the enemy wants to spoil the harvest. And the wheat and the weeds grow up together, and when the servants of the father recognize what's happening, they come to the farmer and say, "Shall we pull up the weeds?" And he says, "No. Let them grow up together. Let them be, because if you uproot the wheat, you might end up..." Sorry, the other way around. If you uproot the weeds, you might end up pulling up the wheat with them. And this is the surprise. And it may not be a surprise for us, but it was certainly a surprise for Jesus' original audience. What people were expecting can be represented in this way. They were expecting that a time would come at the end of this present age, and the time of Jesus coming again, and it's the time in which we now live. There you are on the diagram, you and me. And this, I think, explains Jesus' remark in verse 52, where he says, "Every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." The old treasures are the Old Testament promises of God concerning the coming kingdom. The new treasures are the fresh understanding of the kingdom which is brought by Jesus. And that fresh understanding is often expressed this way: the kingdom of heaven is both now and not yet. It's now because the kingdom of heaven is a present reality. Heaven has broken into our earthly existence. That's why many of you are here this morning. Your lives have been turned upside down, because God has broken in and he's made all things new in your life, and you're a new creation in Christ. Right? So we are people of the kingdom of heaven, if you're a follower of Jesus here this morning. The kingdom is both now and not yet, because we still await a time in the future when the kingdom of heaven comes in fullness. We still await that time when the earth is filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea, and he will wipe away every tear from every eye, and his peace reigns on the earth. That is the day when Jesus returns to complete what he started. We live in the overlap of the ages. That's the surprise that Jesus had for his original audience. And perhaps some of you are feeling like that right now after this lofty theology. So that's a surprise. Now let's move on to a separation. Both of these parables that we're looking at this morning, these stories that Jesus told, tell of a time that Jesus is going to come in future. He'll establish the kingdom of heaven fully on the earth, and there will be a separation. And Jesus uses these pictures. There's the wheat, which is gathered up and brought into the barn, and there's the weeds, which are burned in the fire. In the second story, there's the good fish. They're collected in baskets, and there's the bad fish, the fish that are not good to eat, which are thrown away. We could go on in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 25. We have another couple of stories which are about this separation. There are the virgins who are prepared with oil, and then there are the virgins who are unprepared and run out of oil. There are sheep, and then there are goats. And all of these stories that Jesus told are pictures of judgment. Those whom Jesus calls the people of the kingdom, or the righteous, are richly rewarded. And Jesus comes again, and he establishes his kingdom on heaven, fully on the earth, and there is this separation. He says in verse 43, the righteous is teaching here about the unrighteous being cast into hell. And these are stories about what that means. They're stories about the nature of hell. We've got imagery of burning furnace and weeping and gnashing of teeth and so on. And we have to be really, really careful at this point, because there's a real danger we can read into Jesus' stories things that take us away from the main point that he is wanting to put across. And there's a good example of this in the parable of the net, the second of our two stories. A lot of people over the centuries have fastened on this, the net, you know, this net that gathers in the fish. I think, oh, what's the net? What is the identity of the net? Perhaps it's the church, or perhaps it's evangelism, which is taking us away from the point of Jesus' message. It's not a story about the church. It's not a story about evangelism. It's a story about the kingdom of heaven. And in the same way, we can get fixated on images of judgment in these stories. Jesus' purpose isn't to teach us about the nature of hell. It's a story, or these are stories, about the kingdom of heaven. But There is an important message here I don't think we can get away from, and it's deeply unpopular in our time. Actually, I think it's been deeply unpopular in every time. When Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead, not everyone will be saved. And that makes me feel really uncomfortable. And actually, if it doesn't make us feel uncomfortable, I think we missed it. I don't think we're paying attention. Jesus' teaching about judgment in these stories raises all kinds of questions in my mind. Questions like, is it fair? Right? That's a good question. Is it fair that Jesus should separate the entire human race into just two categories? Right? Just two? No nuance there. It's binary. Right? Wheat, weeds. Good fish, bad fish. No in between. Is it fair that there is a decisive judgment with no second chances? To which the best response is always to remember who it is who is doing the judging. This is Jesus that we're talking about. This is the image of the invisible God. And what is God like? What is his character like? What kind of judge is he? Well, on Thursday morning, some of us were in the Zoom prayer meeting. By the way, to which all are very welcome. Details go out in the church email every Thursday, every week. Come and join us on Zoom on a Thursday morning. And Paul Williams drew our attention to this wonderful prayer of Moses, or song of Moses, from Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, which includes these words, God is the rock, his ways are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are good. They are just. Jesus can be trusted to judge justly. Thank God you and I don't get to do the judging. Thank God that it's his task and not ours. And there are still so many questions that are raised in our minds about this. You know, the final judgment and hell and so on. And actually, Jill made mention of this at the beginning of the meeting. I didn't know she was going to do that, but thank you. If you would like to look into this more deeply, there are some notes based on some teaching I did this a few years ago, which are available on the church Facebook group. There it is, right there this morning. Have you understood all these things? He's speaking here to his disciples, not to the crowds, just to his disciples. They're in a house together. And we know the disciples' answer because it's given us. The disciples answered, yes. What is your answer to Jesus' question? Don't be too quick to answer. It's easy to say, yep, I got it. I understand that one. No problem, Jesus. Have we really understood all these things? If I really understood all these things, how would my life be different to the life that I'm living right now? Have I really got a hold of what Jesus is talking about? Have I really understood it, not just up here? Have I understood it in here? Have I got it? Have I really? What about you? Well, I want to suggest that there are two signs of true understanding, two evidences, if you like, that we've really got it, that we've grasped it. We understand what Jesus is talking about. And the first sign of true understanding is this: self-examination. Now, we can read stories like these and get very exercised. What about the question of what is going to happen to other people on the day of judgment? I want to know what is going to happen to my friend who doesn't know Jesus on the day that Jesus comes again. I want to know what's going to happen to my neighbor. Some of you are thinking, what's going to happen to my son or my daughter or my mother or my father or my uncle, my aunt, that family member? What's going to happen to them? Friends, it's the wrong question to ask. Why is it the wrong question to ask? It's the wrong question to ask because it's the question which God alone has the right to answer and which God alone can answer. Remember the parable of the weeds. The servant comes to the father and says, shall we go out and pull up the weeds? The farmer says, no. The task of separation, the task of deciding what's wheat And what is weeds isn't up to you. It's not your job. You and I don't get to judge. It's not in our gift. And because it's practically impossible to tell what's a wheat plant and what's a weed plant when they're beginning to sprout from the earth, our proper response is to say, okay, God, you alone can know. I trust you. I trust you to judge justly. Because he will. He really will. So these tales of the kingdom are not an invitation to speculate on the ultimate destiny of others. Properly understood, they challenge us to consider ourselves. Here's a quote from Leslie Newbegin, one of my favorite theological writers. He says, the question of eternal salvation and judgment is keen through his account of Jesus' life to address the danger of complacency. We see that particularly in chapters 7 and chapter 8. Let's just go to Matthew chapter 8 briefly. A Roman centurion in Matthew chapter 8 comes to Jesus asking for help. And Jesus is impressed. He says, I tell you, I've not seen anyone in Israel who has faith like the faith of this man. Then he says in Matthew 8, verses 11 and 12, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west, and they will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Same language that he uses in Matthew chapter 13 and the two tales of the kingdom that we've been focused on this morning. These are shocking words. The subjects of the kingdom here are the rightful inheritors of the kingdom of heaven. It's the descendants of Abraham, the people that we would expect to be first in line, to be invited to come in and take their places, the places of honor at the heavenly banquet that will happen on the final day when Jesus comes again. But these are the people who are sitting back, patting themselves on the back, saying, well, we're okay, we're bound to come out okay in the final judgment. Abraham is our father, and we're good people. We're godly people. And Jesus says, you watch out. You'd better watch out, because you are the very people who are in danger of being excluded. Yikes. There's a challenge here to all of us who consider ourselves to be subjects of the kingdom, those of us who are followers of Jesus. Where do we really stand with Jesus? Where are our hearts today? A true understanding of these parables leads to self-examination. If you're not sure where you stand with Jesus this morning, get right with him today. If you're aware of areas of compromise in your life, areas of sin, confess it today. Turn away from it today. Repent of it today. Deal with it. If you're aware that you've drifted away from Jesus, you've not been walking closely with him, you've been living a life of self-dependency rather than God-dependency, return to him today. Turn back to him and say, Jesus, I follow you. I want my heart to be wholly yours again. I think that's the first sign that we've really understood these things. We examine the state of our own hearts. Here's the second. The second sign of understanding is perseverance. Life is tough, right? We live in a world in which evil people prosper, good people suffer. Many of us have found we set out following Jesus with the excitement and thrill of being caught up in the kingdom. There's nothing like following Jesus. It is wonderful. But somewhere down the line, we find ourselves asking, is this it? I thought it would be easier than this. Why am I still dragging this thing around with me? This habit that I can't seem to shake. Why am I still dragging this hurt around with me? It happened way back when, and it's still a present reality in my life. I thought it would have gone by now. I thought there'd be more glory, more power, more triumph, more freedom. And the expectation reality gap comes into play, right? I think back to my life as a young 13. On that day, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Do you understand? This is where we find strength to persevere. It's because our sights are set on that final day that we do not lose heart. Yes, we have hardship and pain and suffering and sickness and struggles and setbacks, and there's the expectation reality gap right there. But we do not yield to despair. We know that following Jesus is worth it because we know that that day will come. And as we were reminded earlier, it's not wishful thinking, but it's a hope that is certain and sure. That's the second mark of true understanding. We persevere. We press on with hope in our hearts and a song on our lips. So I find in these parables both a challenge and an encouragement. The challenge is to examine our hearts and consider, where am I with Jesus right now? Is my heart receptive to him? Is my heart open to him? And there's an encouragement to persevere and press on. And so I want to lead us in a time of prayer. And I want us to lead us in praying about both those things. And to begin with, I want to invite all of us who are here, should we open our hearts to Jesus in this moment? Let's bring our true selves to him. And I want to say, today is not the day of judgment. Amen? So this is not a day for you to beat yourself up. This is not a day for you to be harsh with yourself because there is sin in your life. It's not a moment to be fretful that you might have lost your salvation. This is a day of mercy. And in fact, every day since the day that Jesus first came announcing the breaking in of the kingdom of heaven has been a day of mercy. This is a day where any one of us can come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I've got this mess and this disobedience and this sin, and I've drifted from you. But Jesus, I turn to you now in this moment, and I want my heart to be wholly yours. And we can know with certainty that he's there to receive us with his arms wide open to us. And he will turn no one of us away. It's a day of mercy as we come to Jesus and bring our hearts to him. So shall we pray now in these moments? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your mercy, and we thank you for your amazing grace about which we were singing earlier. Thank you that you give us in the silence of our own hearts as opportunity to say what we need to say to Jesus. There's sin in your life, confess it. If you know you've drifted, say to Jesus, I'm coming back to you now. If you've never turned to Jesus, if you've never put your trust in him, why not make this the moment that you say, Jesus, I want to follow you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are faithful to forgive our sins. Thank you, Jesus, that your heart is always for us. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. And we pray in this moment for strength to persevere. We pray that the message of these stories about that future hope, that final day, when you will come again in glory and you will judge the living and the dead, and the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. We pray that our hearts would be fixed on that future hope, and that we would live our lives in the light of it, and that we would not yield to despair, because we know that day is coming. And we pray in this moment for those in this room who are really struggling. And we pray especially for our brothers and sisters. Would you encourage them in their hearts that they would know that these things are certain and true? And we pray for all of us, Lord, that you would help us to be people whose eyes are